Quite well. We have been able in the 8 years that I've been at the ranch to update our facilities and upgrade our policy and to learn how to take care of teenagers in a better way. We have one of the best unified groups of staff that I've ever been around or worked with, either in the secular world or in ministry. And God has blessed us in some extremely unusual ways this year. Because of that, we've seen more change, positive change in the teenage boys that we worked with this year than we ever have in the past. And we are very thankful that we get to watch that, because we're in a seed planting business more than we are in seeing results. And so it's nice every once in a while, every 7 or 8 years, to see some results. It's encouraging. We've got two young men who are 18 who have been at the ranch now 4 years. Their father died 7 years ago, I believe it was. Their mother died 4 years ago. Their only brother died this last year. We had the memorial at the ranch. And these two boys have a smile on their face. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. They have decided after they're 18 years of age, and they already are, to stay at the ranch and finish their high school diploma. And those kind of results are what we're after and what we've been able to accomplish with the staff that we have and the help that you give us. You're part of that. Let me just give you a little update on what we're dealing with today with kids. All of you are very familiar with that, but from our unique perspective, we have realized in the last 3 to 5 years that kids are no longer angry, they're raging. Kids have developed this attitude today because of what's going on in our culture, that it's okay to throw a two-year-old fit and be 13, 14, 15 years of age. And when they throw that fit and they're 13 or 14 in adult size, they can tear up things and hurt people and hurt each other. And it's much more difficult today to deal with these young people than it was even 2 to 5 years ago. So it's very, very strange today that we're having to develop unique techniques and have to strengthen our attitude of grace with these kids. And we have to constantly reinforce ourselves of what unconditional love is to deal with this generation of kids. Some of you asked me the other night how many kids we could have if we had the room for them. We get 2 to 5 calls a day for application. We don't advertise. There are 1.5 million children this year that need to be placed in a facility like ours, and most of them are going to be placed in juvenile facilities run by the state. And many of those, probably 25%, will be placed in foster care. And within a year's time, the average is 3 foster homes. So there's going to be no stability in these kids' lives. And all of these children are just like teenagers when you and I were growing up. Teenagers don't change. The culture and parenting change. So these kids can be reached. All they want is structure. They want to be instructed. They want a stable environment. They want someone to care enough about them to point them in the right direction and be consistent about it. Now, that's the tough part. And we have a wonderful staff that's willing to sacrifice about 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to do that. I am very privileged to have people who are willing to stay home when I'm out traveling and enjoying your relationship. They're back home working those long, long hours and taking the responsibility of a parent to children that aren't their children. And that's what we do at Glen Haven Youth Ranch. Just a little note. We took a young man and his brother just a month ago, and this is characteristic of a lot of the kids we take. The mother got a divorce when that one of them was 5 and one of them was 3. She didn't marry until about 2 years ago. She married a man who is a Christian who has 3 other children that are older than these two boys. A year ago, the stepbrother and one of the younger boys, the 11-year-old that we just took of these two brothers, were out swimming in a lake there in Arkansas, and the stepbrother and him were too far out, and the stepbrother drowned. The father would not allow this boy or his brother back in the home after that. And so the mother has chosen to stay with the husband and move the boys to a facility like ours. Can you imagine being put in that situation? Can you imagine how hard and difficult that is for children? We're dealing with that on a daily basis. You guys continue to pray for us. We are so thankful for what you do, your letters and phone calls of encouragement, your financial support that you give us. I can assure you there are people down there that are serving the Lord in a wonderful way and trying to be responsible stewards to what you do for us. Thank you a lot. Thank you, Joe.
There is yet another announcement that needs to be made regarding Quentin and his entourage. Unfortunately, the fifth grandchild of Quentin and Beverly's could not make it. However, Beverly wants you to know she has pictures. How old is he now? 11 weeks. A seething, sinful nature. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought I had another example, but apparently not. I've told you mothers and grandmothers especially never believe that they have sinful natures. And I'm certain that Ben's child would not. So I'll seek other examples. We are studying the filling of the Holy Spirit, and now we want to continue that by observing several things, beginning with point 17. The filling of the Holy Spirit is a mystery doctrine of the church age. This is unique, with the exception of Jesus Christ in the incarnation, but that was the prototype, and he bequeathed the spiritual life of the church age to us after he demonstrated in the incarnation that it was functional, and it served him perfectly, and he utilized it without fail, and therefore he has shown us through example that there is a way to execute this phenomenal plan that God has designed for us and to do so with great success and with great impact on a fallen and dying planet. And the only occurrence, therefore, of this mystery doctrine of the church age ever before the church age was in the person of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to document that to show you that at the moment of the virgin birth, something very different occurred within the human race. In the true humanity of Jesus Christ at the virgin birth, he was at that moment of delivery indwelt and filled by the Holy Spirit. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. The Holy Spirit of God will rest on him. And Isaiah is making reference to the Messiah, whom we know as Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit of God will rest on him, the Holy Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and power, of knowledge and reciprocal love. Isaiah takes up the subject again in chapter 42, verse 1. Behold my servant whom I sustain. There's a prophecy of the sustaining ministry of the Holy Spirit to the true humanity of Christ in the incarnation. My chosen one in whom my soul delights. I will put my Holy Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. And finally, Isaiah 61, verse 1. It begins by saying, the Holy Spirit of God is upon me. And reference there is to the Messiah. Point 18. We can go to Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. Jesus Christ at that point reads Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 2. He is at the synagogue in Nazareth, and upon finishing the recitation, he sat down and said to the rabbis and priests gathered, Luke 4:21, this scripture, and he's just read Isaiah 61 verse 1 and following, which begins by saying, the Holy Spirit of God is upon me. And Luke 4:21, this scripture is fulfilled in your presence today. Christ was asserting to these gentlemen that he was the Messiah and that he fulfilled that particular passage of scripture and therefore made the assertion that he was filled by the Holy Spirit. Point 19, The filling of the Holy Spirit was a part of the prototype spiritual life that Jesus Christ bequeathed to every church age believer. And he prophesied this ministry to his disciples in John 14, verse 26. There he said to them, "My Father will send in my name the mentor." And the word translated mentor is parakletos. A board cleared here. P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S. Now this word can be used in a legal sense of someone who is a counselor, someone who is a guide, an advisor, someone, it could also mean someone who educates, who instructs, someone who provides the leadership, this kind of thing. Similar definitions in a couple of different areas, but it all has to do with someone who goes alongside in order to assist someone. And the assistance here is in the sense of mentorship, training, instruction, guiding, teaching. That is the ministry of this individual that's being spoken of by our Lord. Now note the context is John 14, 26. This is the upper room discourse. It is the evening on which the Last Supper was observed. It is the evening on which he is arrested, the evening on which his trials begin, and the next day he's crucified. Now that therefore puts it in the incarnation, a day before his death. My Father will send in my name the mentor, parakletos, and then he identifies the mentor, the Holy Spirit. His ministry, he will teach you all things and cause you to remember all that you may have forgotten. So the recall ministry of the Holy Spirit is approached there by our Lord. And the fact that he is our mentor, he will teach us all things. So he becomes the teacher. He becomes the one who instructs. He is the professor of theology that we need in order to properly grow in grace under his filling ministry. And point two, just before his ascension, the Lord reminded his apostles of the prophecy of the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that is found in Acts 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power to understand. You cannot understand, no human can, the teachings of the Scriptures unless there is a supernatural teacher. The unbeliever doesn't have a prayer, and the believer out of fellowship is not qualified. You must have a supernatural teacher to teach supernatural information. And that's the power that is mentioned by our Lord here. Now remember, he is standing on the Mount of Olives. He is about to ascend into heaven. 10 days later, the church age begins. And on that date, in the John Mark Hotel, there will be this sudden arrival of the Holy Spirit, which christens a new dispensation. There is suddenly the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit upon those who are gathered there. And then the church age begins at that point in Acts chapter 2. The Lord is again prophesying that event, but we're up to 10 days of it now. You shall receive power to understand. That is the filling of the Holy Spirit. When? When you receive the Holy Spirit. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that will occur 10 days later. Why? So that you may be my witnesses. What does that mean? It means that we've now moved in to the intensified stage of the appeal trial of Satan. Everyone who believes in him and receives the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, these individuals are now qualified to be effective witnesses for the prosecution in the appeal trial of Satan. Now, accurately, it is true that this refers to evangelism, one-on-one evangelism, going out and spreading the gospel to those who may be lost, and doing your duty of the evangelist and reciting the gospel in a precise and correct manner so that their volition is challenged objectively. But it goes far beyond that. It goes into the area of being a witness for the prosecution in the appeal trial of Satan. It's not just giving people the gospel, it is executing the plan of God before the fallen angels. It is executing the plan of God in the defeat of Satan in the angelic conflict. It is teaching the elect angels precisely how this dispensation is to operate. It was a mystery concept, and even the elect angels did not know all the details about this mystery dispensation. And the scriptures say they bend down in order to observe what we do, how we go about doing it. The results of our thought process and our decision making and our problem solving, our inculcation of biblical truth under the ministry of the Spirit, and how that transforms our lives and therefore develops within our souls the same integrity that Jesus Christ had in the incarnation, and how we are going to be able to think like Christ. We metabolize the thinking of God, we utilize it in our lives, and the angels observe it. And that is a part we play as witnesses for the prosecution in the appeal trial. And when it says, "You may be my witnesses," that's what he's talking about. And spreading the gospel is a part of that. Point 21. For the church age believer, the filling of the Holy Spirit continues, constitutes status quo spirituality. The filling of the Holy Spirit constitutes status quo spirituality. That is the on-off switch for the Christian way of life, and the process and procedure of executing it. And get this, the filling of the Holy Spirit is the link between salvation and spiritual maturity. What is the link that takes one from the moment of salvation to spiritual maturity? Here is the moment of your salvation, that is your spiritual birth, and out here is your physical death. And beginning at spiritual birth is where you have the assets to make the advance. And when you get to spiritual maturity, then there you're operating on all eight cylinders. This is where you have escrow blessings and time, maximum application of the plan of God to your life. You're an invisible hero. These things begin to occur. The blessings are exceedingly abundantly beyond all you could ever ask or think. Now, what is the link that takes you from the moment of salvation all the way out to spiritual maturity and your dying grace? It is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Without that, there's no link and there can be no progress. So the link concept is important. Now, this link can be understood by observing several results of the filling of the Holy Spirit. So what are the results of the filling? This is not exhaustive, but I want to give you a few. Number one, first of all, it should be noted that the filling of the Holy Spirit is the basis for spiritual growth. There can be no spiritual growth without this ministry. Now, we've studied the following passage in detail. I want to extract three verses in corrected translation. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 through 14. This will demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit in your spiritual growth, and in context, it will show us several things. But the one we emphasize is the fact there is no growth without it. 1 Corinthians 12:2. But we have not received the world's frame of reference. The world's frame of reference is human IQ. You understand things that go on around you from human IQ, but you have no clue with regard to the spiritual world. We have not received the world's frame of reference, but the human spirit. Now, there's a big exegetical problem in this passage because the word spirit, pneuma, is used several times, and the exegesis has to be indulged in order to distinguish between the human spirit and the Holy Spirit. We've done all that work, and so we won't go into the exegesis. Now, Paul writes here, we have not received the world's frame of reference, but the human spirit. And where does that come from? From the source of God, the Holy Spirit. So, when you approach the cross, you are dichotomous. That means you have a soul plus a body, and that constitutes human life. But you are spiritually dead. And when you say yes to the gospel, someone evangelizes you, and you say, "Yes, I believe that," then you become trichotomous, and added to the soul and body is the human spirit. And the human spirit makes you trichotomous. Spiritual death is no longer a problem. You now have spiritual birth. And we see here in this passage that what makes you trichotomous is the Holy Spirit inventing for you a human spirit, and that makes you trichotomous. And what's the source of the human spirit? It is the Holy Spirit. Now, why all of this? In order that we might have permanent knowledge. In order that we might have permanent knowledge. The word there is oida, knowledge understood. A system of epinosis, and refers to wheel tracks of righteousness. And we can go to an old favorite when it comes to charts and demonstrate for you the importance of the human spirit. Everyone has a soul and everyone has a body. Now, we're going to see a process develop here whereby a pastor can teach Bible doctrine, that's logos, and the Holy Spirit becomes the mentor, the teacher, that's didactos. Didactics is a system of communication whereby someone who knows something tells that information to someone who doesn't know it, and then they know the information if they're positive to it. And the Holy Spirit has to teach the human spirit. Now that is the third concept of the believer's makeup, human spirit, soul, and body. And therefore, the human spirit is necessary in the processing of divine thought. And if you don't have a human spirit, the Holy Spirit cannot teach you. And whatever the pastor says must be evaluated from human viewpoint, and it has no impact on your life. Therefore, the human spirit is a it is an essential, it's a sine qua non of the spiritual life. Without it, there is no spiritual life. With it, there can be. And so we have in our verse here, why do we have this human spirit? In order that we might have permanent knowledge of things that have been graciously given to us under the authority of God. And the things that have been graciously given to us are His thoughts, the Word of God. We may understand Him, we'll understand our place in His plan, we know what to do, where to be, what to think as we study His thoughts. And so those are the things graciously given. Now verse 13, which things, which mystery doctrines, we also communicate. That's Paul and others on his missionary team. Not by teaching. Now there's the word didactos. It means systematically teaching in categories using exegesis and eisegagics. It means getting up in a pulpit and going through word by word, phrase by phrase, cutting it up and making you listen to it even though it's boring. It is my job to bore you to death. I am not here to entertain you. I want you to leave here some days thinking, thank God that's over. Really, I want you to be bored. Because that is good training for you. When you can get past the boredom and listen to what the Word of God is teaching you, then you're ready to grow in grace. And until you get rid of the boredom, what you need to do is go out there and drive down the street and get one of these Disneyland churches going for you. They will do shuck and jive. They've got brass bands. They'll have people parade about, do handstands, whatever it takes for you to say, praise Jesus. They'll do it. Over and over again. And then that poor old pastor will sit up there and have that little plaster of Paris grin on his face. And finally they'll let him get up to have a few words. And no sooner than he started, people are looking at their watch. Why? They're bored. And so that's where you belong. So I just stand here and bore you with things like this. Now I see you fading away on this. Do you know how long it takes to figure out a passage like this? You couldn't do this because you would be bored. Right up there the first, but we have not received the world's frame of reference. That's as far as you'd go. You'd go get a beer. You'd go watch TV. You'd go out somewhere, do this, that, or the other thing. Now, this is your spiritual life. This is how it works. And it is important for you to know that without the human spirit, you do not have a spiritual life. Where did it come from? The Holy Spirit gave it to you at salvation. And what's the purpose? Which things we also communicate, not by teaching from the source of man's wisdom. In other words, don't go out and buy the 58-volume set of the world's greatest books if you want to grow spiritually. You can read all of these guys from Aristotle all the way up to Marx. They have a book on Marx. Do you know how communism really got started? It's a system of economics, really. And you can study Marx. And I've got the book. It's that thick and the print is small. You can spend a year going through this. And it's boring. You want to be bored. You read Marx. That's boring. And it says here, that's not what we're into here. Not by teaching from the source of man's wisdom, but by teaching from the source of the Holy Spirit, bringing together spiritual truth. There you have pneumatikos. And pneumatikos in the first use, this verse ends with pneumatikos, pneumatikos. It's repeated. So what does this mean? The first, pneumatikos, is an instrumental of association and refers to the mystery doctrines communicated systematically. That's the spiritual truth that is communicated. Where is this? The pastor gets involved in communicating the spiritual truth. So I, for example, am the first pneumatikos. Then there's the second one. And it goes on to say then, from the source of man's wisdom, we don't use that, but by teaching from the source of the Holy Spirit, bringing together spiritual truth communicated in the church age by the pastor to a spiritual apparatus. And why do we say spiritual apparatus? Because this pneumatikos is an accusative, neuter, direct object, and therefore it refers to a mechanism, a piece of equipment, an apparatus, a process and procedure. And that is the rest of the graph here. The Holy Spirit picks the information up, as we're about to note, and teaches it to the human spirit. And therefore you have pneumatikos, a spiritual phenomenon has occurred. You understand divine thought on an academic level. You can't even understand, we'll note in a moment, the thinking of God on an academic level unless you have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And He makes it real to you. And once you have academic understanding in the human spirit, it is transferred to the soul, where it has to be processed. So from the human spirit, it goes to the soul. Now that's the nous. And you have academic understanding, and the Bible word for that is gnosis. Now volition is challenged. Now, the Holy Spirit's taught you this and moved it to the soul. Now He's on coffee break while you sit there and think about it. What do you think? And you have an on-off switch. I don't believe that. That's negative, and that's the end of it. The Holy Spirit is done with that doctrine for the moment. I like that. Yes, I believe that. Then that means you've responded, you understand it academically, and the Holy Spirit then goes back to work and transfers it to the cardia. And the cardia is where you have cognizance of divine thought. And only the Holy Spirit is able to give you that kind of insight into the thinking of God. He is your mentor from right here all the way down to application. Without the Spirit, it doesn't make sense. Without the Spirit, there's no application. Without the Spirit, there's no cognizance of what God is really saying here. The Holy Spirit's the Christian way of life when it gets right down to it. And so you have this cognizance of divine thought. The biblical word is epinosis. Now, when it comes to academic understanding, your neural network comes into effect. The association cortex has short-term memory. That's where your volition is challenged. And this information stays up on the screen until you make a decision. You say, I don't believe that. Short-term memory, within about 30 seconds, is gone. You ever heard a preacher say something and somebody asks you, what did the preacher say today? And you said, well, he said, and you get about three words out and you think, I just can't remember. It was about something. Short-term memory. Now, when it gets over here under the power of the Spirit, it goes into the cerebral cortex and the hard disk of the soul goes into effect, and the Holy Spirit lays these wheel tracks of righteousness. And the more I repeat, the more facilitated these concepts become, and it becomes a part of your thought process. And if I don't repeat this stuff, you are going to forget it. Once a memory trace is laid, it's always there, and I can remind you of them, but it goes out of your conscious mind after about 3 minutes, and 3 days later, you have no clue, and I have to remind you by next Sunday. And then after I remind you about 100 times, you don't forget that. And here's something you don't need to forget. By teaching from the source of the Holy Spirit, bringing together spiritual truth to a spiritual apparatus. That's what's going on the board here. Verse 14, the soulish man. There's a good word. Let's put him up here. P-S-U-C-H-I-K-O-S. Tsuchikos. The Tsuchikos man. Now the Tsuchikos, that sounds sort of prissy, doesn't it? Tsuchikos. Well, that's who this is. It's sort of a prissy unbeliever, self-righteous. He knows all. He's up to date on Spinoza, crap like that. The soulish Tsuchikos man does not accept things from the Holy Spirit. Who is being referred to here? It is the unbeliever, the soulish man. And we can go to other passages of Scripture, but what is being discussed here is a person with a soul plus a body equaling human life, but no, and I'll put this in lowercase, no human spirit. No human spirit. Why can he not understand these things? No human spirit. The soulish man, the unbeliever, does not accept. The Word of God from the Holy Spirit. His teachings are simply not accessible to him. For to him, to the unbeliever, the Word of God is foolishness. Why? He can't comprehend it. No spiritual IQ. Furthermore, he is not able, got to get this back up here, the unbeliever is not able to even acquire academic understanding. That's gnosis in the noose of the soul's mentality. He can't even understand it academically. Why? Because they, the mystery doctrines of the Scripture, are spiritually discerned. And if it's not spiritually discerned, you don't know it, except in some strange human viewpoint rationale. Number two, when an ever-increasing inventory of divine thought circulating in the stream of consciousness, the believer has the capacity for divine guidance through the filling of the Holy Spirit. So when you have this consistent spiritual growth going on in your soul, then you have capacity for divine guidance. How is this? Under the filling of the Spirit, all he can bring to your remembrance are the things you know. And if you don't know anything, there's nothing to call up on the screen. You get a new computer and you open up the open up the hard disk to see what's there. And there's some things there that folks like Paul and Eric understand. X's and O's and slashes. That's going into that thing called a program. And your brain is programmed. It's got all the X's and O's up there and it's ready to receive data. But if no data comes in, program's ready, up and running, and there's nothing there. So if you're going to have capacity for the Holy Spirit to guide you, there must be some information there for him to reference. And there's nothing to reference, there's no guidance. So therefore, the filling of the Holy Spirit becomes very important with the development of capacity. And this concept is taught in the passage we've just completed, Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 18. See to it, therefore, that you discern and understand how with due diligence, that's coming to Bible class, you must walk accurately. That's after you leave Bible class. With due diligence, walk accurately. With due diligence, come to Bible class, you will be able to execute the Christian way of life. See to it, therefore, that you discern and understand how with due diligence you must walk accurately without deviation in wheel tracks of righteousness, not as fools, but as wise men. Verse 16. How do you do this? Give me another chart. Keep on purchasing time because the days are infused with categories of evil. The days, dots. How many dots do you have left? 17. Therefore, in view of all of these things, stop becoming fools, but keep on gaining insight and comprehension of what the will, the plan, and the purpose of God is. Now, how do you do that? You got to stop what you're presently doing. Stop being intoxicated with wine, which is dissipation. But be filled, or rather better, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. 3, the church age believer is unprepared, unequipped, and unqualified. Unprepared, unequipped, and unqualified to worship God if he is not filled with the Holy Spirit. You can come in here and look pretty. You can dress yourself up and spray Lysol all over. You can wear wed woes. But if you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, you cannot worship God. John 4:24. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in the power of the Holy Spirit and by means of biblical truth. Only way, that, there you go. Filled with the Holy Spirit in the church age, knowing the Word of God and applying it. That's worship. You can't worship without the filling. And I've just given you the graph and the review, 1 Corinthians 2, remember when you were bored? That's the system. That's how you get there. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no system. Functional. You want to worship God? Filling of the Spirit? Spiritual growth. Philippians 3:3, for we are those who serve God in the power of the Holy Spirit. You want to serve God? To serve God is to worship God. Filling of the Holy Spirit is required. And we boast with reference to Christ Jesus, and we have not placed our consistent confidence in the flesh. Power of the flesh won't do it, must be the power of the Spirit. 4, effectual prayer is impossible without the filling of the Holy Spirit. How many of you have decided to take up a prayer life but forget rebound? Ephesians 6:18. By maximum effective prayer and supplication, always pray on every occasion by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, this was taught in prep school, I'm told, fairly recently. The young children were taught the 4 categories of prayer and how you begin a prayer with rebound. And then you pray for others. First of all, thanksgiving. Don't forget that. Rebound, thanksgiving, pray for others, pray for yourself. In Christ's name, amen. And I was told about how a young fellow listened very intently in prep school, got that all nailed down, memorized it, knew all the categories, how to open to the Father and how to close in the name of Christ. Had this thing down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And so he was, very soon after that, he was taken to the dinner table with his family. And they were all sitting around, and they invited him to say grace over the groceries. He started out with a moment of silent prayer. He said everyone must bow their heads for a moment of silent prayer. They had rebound. And then he thanked God for all of the food. He prayed for others. He prayed for himself in Jesus' name. And the parents were very impressed about how well he had done the duty of praying properly there that day. But as I've also heard, he was able to pray the hot off the food. But nevertheless, he applied his doctrine and he was paying attention in prep school, and that's the important thing. So if you want maximum effective prayer and supplication, always pray on every occasion by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And because of this, be on the alert with unremitting persistence and humble entreaty for all things concerning all the saints. Be alert about what's going on around you. Some people have problems. They're involved in intractable situations, and they need your prayer. When it comes to intercessory prayer, these can be your subjects. 5, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are at harmony with Christ and with our fellow believers. When you pray, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, we're at harmony with Christ. So if you rebound and are filled with the Spirit, there has to be harmony with fellow believers. There's no sin going on during the filling of the Spirit. There's no emotionalism in the field of sin. There's no arrogance being projected in the field of arrogant sins. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're in status quo spirituality, and you're at harmony with God, and obviously by application, you should be at harmony with your fellow man. Now, Philippians 2:1-2 bring this out. If, therefore, there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is. If there is any consolation of love, virtue love.
It has to do with personal love for God. It has to do with unconditional love for your fellow man. It has to do with understanding the love of God. If there's any consolation of love, and there is. If there is any fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and there is. If any affection and compassion, then there is. Make my happiness complete, writes Paul, by being like-minded, having the same virtue love, being of one accord, being of one mind. Mandates. And when you are filled with the Spirit, and we're all headed toward the same objective, there is harmony in the body. And when there is dissension in the body, when there is discord in the body, there cannot be this harmony, and there are diversions along the way, and people are distracted. Like-minded, same love, one accord, one mind. 6. Filling of the Holy Spirit is the source of power that gets us to the point where we can imitate the thinking of God. It's a source of power, and with that power, we can imitate the thinking of God. Ephesians 5:1, keep on becoming imitators of God, beloved children. How? Begin walking in reciprocal love just as Christ also unconditionally loved you. That's how you do it. Keep on becoming imitators of God. God's love for the human race is undiminished and it is eternal. It never deviates. We're to imitate that. How? By walking in reciprocal love. Walking peripateto, that is, facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness in the Christian way of life. We are to develop reciprocal love just as Christ unconditionally loved us. That's our model. Further, point 7. The glorification of Christ is not possible without the filling of the Holy Spirit. It brings us to the point where we have the confidence and courage to express through speech and action our devotion to and love for Him. Glorification of Christ is not possible without the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the filling of the Holy Spirit is the power that brings us to the point where we have confidence and courage. And if you have confidence and courage before the affairs of your day, the exigencies you face, then you have the confidence and courage to express yourself through speech and action. And it shows your devotion to and your love for God. Philippians 1, verses 20 and 21. On the basis of intense concentration and absolute confidence that I shall not be disgraced when confronting dishonorable people in anything, but that with all boldness of speech, Christ shall even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. That's occupation with Christ. That is great confidence and courage in the face of opposition. And you are willing to stand up and with boldness of speech make a stand for the Word of God, for Christ, and for the plan. Therefore, whether by life or death, you're motivated to do that for me, to live Christ, to die profit. It doesn't matter if they kill me. I will stand for truth. It is a benefit for me to die in the name of Christ. But if I am permitted to live, fine. I'll go on and do my duty for Christ. But if I should die making a stand for truth, I will benefit. I'm absent from the body. I am face to face with the Lord, and I am with Him forever. And I'm out of this madness. It's like, don't throw me in the briar patch. Finally, point 8. The Christian way of life simply cannot be executed by human energy or the power of the flesh. It cannot be executed by human energy or power of the flesh. We go to Zechariah in the Old Testament, chapter 4, verse 6. Not by might nor by power, but by my Holy Spirit, says the Lord of the armies. And the Lord of the armies there, the word armies is Sabaoth, better translated armies, although I think in the thundering it says hosts. The other evening I was asked to give a prayer at a military banquet, and I signed off by lifting the prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the armies. Amen. And I went and sat down next to a colonel, and the colonel looked at me and he said, I like that line you used. He said, I'm going to use that. And I said, what was that, colonel? And he said, Lord of the armies. I like that line you use. I said, sir, I have something I have to explain here. Don't quote me on this. That comes right out of the Word of God. I said, your Bible may say Lord of hosts, but that's an old English word for armies. The Hebrew is Sabaoth, Yahweh Sabaoth, Lord of the armies. And he is indeed the Lord of the armed forces that defend this client nation. And when you get around to some intercessory prayer, by the way, as we take time out for the election, don't forget to pray for those who serve our great nation in uniform, defending the colors, our freedom, our way of life. And with all of that said, it's a good place to stop because we're ready to review the corrected translation of Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 18. We'll kick off Thursday night's class with that. And in the meantime, don't forget to go vote. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for the privilege and honor of gathering here today in an environment of freedom, in a client nation that provides us with freedom of assembly, a client nation that provides us freedom of the exercise of religion, freedom of speech so that it might be communicated, freedom of the press so that the scriptures might be published and distributed. And all of these things come together in our great nation and in its foundational document. It is our prayer as we approach a national election that those who are elected will orient to our constitutional foundation, that they will swear to defend it against all enemies, foreign or domestic, and mean what they say, and that those who consider themselves to be patriots will loyally follow whoever is elected and do so without any notion of revolution or rebellion, but support this client nation and its future by focusing their attention on the objective, which is to advance in your perfect plan and to arrive at spiritual maturity as an invisible hero and as a winner in the angelic conflict, thereby glorifying you and magnifying your word so that our Lord Jesus Christ is glorified. And we lift our prayer in his name. Karis human kai rene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai Jesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.